We're going to continue our study tonight that we started a couple of weeks ago on the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we read that Jesus makes this, or we read this statement. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We had a question put in on this in our question box several months ago, and the question was simply surrounding the meaning of this particular statement. What is this talking about? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so in the last couple of weeks, we've really explored the meaning of this verse, and we've tried to take a look at, first of all, what the Jewish conception of this expression was. And we looked in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, and looked a little bit in Daniel chapter 8 last week. And then we noticed that this expression was used by John the Baptizer, and then by Jesus, and by his disciples. And then last week we started looking at those three things. We talked about John and how he was the forerunner to come, and how when he used this expression, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," John, as the one who is prophesied, who was going to make the paths straight for the coming king. He was the herald, the announcer, the one who is going to announce that Jesus was coming, that the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah was coming. And so we saw some passages along those lines in Isaiah 40 and verses 3 through 5. And then we noted the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. And we also looked at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 and Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. And noted how those prophecies were fulfilled in John the Baptizer, in Luke chapter 1 verses 16 and 17, and Luke chapter 1, 76 through 77. And then we talked about Jesus himself, how Jesus understood the kingdom of God. And he used this expression, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we talked about what Jesus thought about the kingdom. And we noted, first of all, that the scriptures were written about him, and he understood that. And it's something that he knew that he was doing, that he was fulfilling the scriptures. And we noted that he explained these things to his disciples. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27 says that he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and so that he would know what the kingdom of heaven is. And he told us in John chapter 18 and verse 36, "The kingdom of heaven is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But then my kingdom is not from here." And then in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, where he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." And so Jesus had a clear conception, a clear understanding of God's kingdom. And the disciples, they listened to Jesus' teaching, but they still had a Jewish mindset. And that's what we're going to start talking about tonight, and hopefully finish up the lesson in thinking about, well, what do all these things mean for us today? And we'll tie it with a nice bow, I hope, by the end of the lesson, and we'll be able to take a close look at the kingdom and what that is and how that applies to us today. And so the disciples also preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, though they did not understand what that meant necessarily. If you look back at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus told them to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He said, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so they were to go out and they were telling, the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's at hand. It's going to be here. But the disciples didn't necessarily understand everything that they were saying. And that came to be seen sometimes in their behavior. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 21, and or verse 20, Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. And it says in this text, "Then the mother of Zebedee," that is Zebedee's sons, "came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him." So here's James and John, you know, the sons of Zebedee, okay? And they were very close disciples of Jesus. And their mother came to Jesus, and she wanted to ask something of Jesus. Now, it seems like maybe the sons put her up to it. I don't know, but that seems to be what's going on here. And so, verse 21, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to them, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." So the request is simply this, that I've got two sons, James and John. You know who they are. And I am asking for this special favor for them. Let them sit on your left hand and your right hand. Now the left hand and the right hand were positions of power. Usually the left hand had to do with matters of war and matters of defense, that kind of thing. And the right hand had to do with matters of, like we would consider to be the, you know, kind of the Secretary of State today. Someone who's going to go out and who's going to be an ambassador and a goodwill person for the kingdom that is going to be set up. And so basically what they were asking for and what they had their mother ask for were high positions of power, you see, in the coming kingdom that Jesus was going to bring into being. And their question sort of underscores an assumption that they had about the kingdom, that they thought the kingdom was going to be physical in nature, that there was going to be an earthly throne with a king sitting on that throne, and that he was going to be ruling over all the earth. And so, being on the right hand and the left hand, they would be rulers then in this coming kingdom, and they would be in very important political positions. But now then Jesus replies to them in verse 22, and he says this. Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So they didn't know what they were asking for. Jesus knew what they were asking for and what it meant for them to be in positions of leadership in the kingdom, but it wasn't what they thought it was going to be. You see, because leadership is about serving one another. Leadership is about humbling yourself before others. Leadership is about getting down there on the floor, you know, with that old wet, dirty towel and washing people's feet. That's what leadership is about. And leaders need to know that that's what that's about. But the disciples didn't think that was what it was about. They wanted to be, you know, in these positions of power and be able, well, you go and do this and you go and do that, you know, and be in control and have the control, because that's what humans want. They want control, you know. But that's not what Jesus was about. He wasn't about control. Jesus was about serving. And he said, "I'm among you as one who serves." And so when Jesus says that, he's saying something important about the nature of the kingdom. But he talks about the baptism that he's going to be baptized with and the cup that he's going to drink. And of course, he's referring there to the cross and to the crucifixion and the suffering that he had to go through and the humiliation that he went through because of that and the shame that he had to endure that the writer of the book of Hebrews says he despised because of the joy that was set before him. But that's what he was talking about. And he was asking them, are you going to be able to go through that kind of thing? Of course, they didn't know what he was talking about. But they said, oh yes, of course we will. And so he said to them, verse 23, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." So these two seats weren't up to Jesus to dispose of as if he was handing out political positions, you see. But this was something that was given by the Father. This was something that the Father was going to bring about and orchestrate as to who would be the ones who, in the right conception of thinking about the kingdom, would be the greatest servants. And so that's what he ends up talking about here in the context a little bit later on. And as the other disciples overheard this discussion, then they got to be, you know, maybe they got to be a little envious. And they were displeased, it says here, with the two brothers. Verse 24. So it really was the brothers who were asking about this, even though they got their mom to go in and ask the question, right? I guess they thought they were being diplomatic or something, or that maybe Jesus wouldn't know. Well, you know, maybe if we get our mom to go in and ask, then he'll say yes, right? that's not the way it works. But anyway, it's kind of cute in a way, I guess. But at the same time, Jesus knows all of their desires. So the other disciples are upset now. And, well, what makes you so special, you know, that you could go in and ask for these positions of political power in the coming kingdom? And of course, that's not what it was about. But that's what they thought it was about also. And so now Jesus has to step in and really help them to understand some things. Now look at verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." Now think about that statement for just a moment. Because they were basically asking for the same thing that the Gentiles practiced. And if you look, if you've studied any Roman history at all, you can look back in Roman history and you can see the Gentiles, you can see the Romans, you know, lording it over the others. And the Greeks, they were, you know, they were tremendously bad about commanding people and forcing people to be their servants and slaves and that kind of thing, and lording it over them. And in the Roman Empire. You had a kind of a patron-client system, all right? And not in the sense that we would think of a patron and a client today, but in a very, very connected way. It was the good old boy network times 20, you know? It was real oriented around individual people and the favors that you could do for them, and then they were supposed to do favors in return for you. And so a patron would be somebody who was kind of wealthy, kind of high up, and then he would have the various different clients, and then these clients would go around and they would do things for the patron, right? And they would make him look good and vote for him in the elections and go out and rally support for him and those kinds of things. And then when he was elected to his political office or whatever it was, then he would do them favors, you know, he would help them out. Not unlike our political system today in a lot of ways, right? So this was the situation, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. This political situation that took place in the ancient world. And so he says, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority. They command, you see, and they manipulate, and they control. And that's what it meant to be in a position of political power in that day and age. They wanted the control. And what Jesus is saying is this. The fundamental nature of the kingdom is completely different from what the disciples thought it was going to be. It's not about control. It's not about manipulating people. It's not about exercising power. What is it about? Verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Now that's a very strong word that Jesus uses there. The word, the Greek word doulos, which meant a slave. And a slave doesn't have a lot of power. A slave doesn't have a lot of control. A slave doesn't exercise authority. A slave doesn't lord it over anyone. But that's the kind of person that Jesus is saying is great in his kingdom. A servant. Someone who's willing to give of himself and give and give and give. Now look at verse 28. Just as the Son of Man, and that's Jesus himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What a great challenge it is to have Jesus as our example and Jesus as our master and teacher and Lord, because what did He do? He gave everything. And then He turns right around and He says, and that's what I want you to do too. I want you to serve. It's the ones who serve that are going to be great in the kingdom of God. Well, this wasn't what the disciples were expecting. They didn't think that this would be what it meant to be on the right hand and on the left hand of Christ and His kingdom. That's not what they thought at all. But nevertheless, that was their understanding of the situation. Now, Jesus corrects them there, but when we get over to Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, we see that they still have some misunderstandings about the kingdom. Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. And let's just look at that real quick, because now Jesus, and they have a little better understanding about it after Jesus' resurrection, and they realize that, well, now that Jesus is raised from the dead, that things are going to change, things are going to be different. But they're still thinking along those old lines. They're not quite sure about themselves. They're a little hesitant. But nevertheless, they ask this question as Jesus is explaining to them. In verse 4, it says, they were assembled together, and He with them, and He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, now look at this question, verse 6. Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And they thought that he was still going to bring an earthly kingdom somehow. And that they were still going to participate in that. And he doesn't really answer their question here, except to say in verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. And He doesn't answer that question because He knows what's about to happen in 10 days. And in 10 days, the Holy Spirit is going to come with power, and the Holy Spirit is going to give them some knowledge and some information that they didn't have beforehand. And they're going to understand better what the kingdom is and how they're going to participate in it. And it was in positions of leadership that were servants, and they were servants, the apostles. They were servants. But notice He says in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so this was going to be their role then in the coming kingdom. So the disciples preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, but they didn't quite have a good understanding or a good grasp of that. So what do we make of all this? You know, we look back to Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, and we saw that there was a clear picture of a coming kingdom, and that kingdom was going to come, and it was going to do away with all the other kingdoms, and it was going to grow and expand, and it would become a kingdom that filled the whole earth. And then last week we looked at the coming of John the Baptizer, who was going to announce the coming of the King. And so the King is coming. And then we looked at Jesus and His understanding of the kingdom, and that the kingdom was not of this world. And now the disciples and their misunderstanding of it, and Jesus' correction of that. Well, now let's look and tie it all together and see how this applies to us today. In Matthew chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19, Jesus said to Peter, and I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Jesus promised that He was going to build His church in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And then in verse 19 He says to Peter, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so He's going to build something, and then He's going to give those keys so that they can open the doors and walk into what He said He was going to build. Well, what did He say He was going to build? The church. And then what were the keys to? The kingdom. And so the relationship should be clear that the kingdom and the church are very closely related to one another. Now, I won't say that they're identical, because there are some features about the kingdom that are not true about the church, and there's some features about the church that aren't true about the kingdom. They're not necessarily identical, but for all practical purposes, they are very closely related. And the people who are in the church are definitely in the kingdom, and the people who are in the kingdom are definitely in God's family, which is the church, the assembly, okay? And that's what the word church means. It means the assembly, okay? And so when we think about these things, and we're talking about the church and the kingdom, we're not talking about a political organization, okay, like the Democrats and the Republicans or something like that. We're not talking about a geopolitical organization like, for example, the United States of America. That's a kind of a geopolitical organization, right, that's associated with a particular landmass of a certain shape and size. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about the kingdom. We're not even talking about sort of a world organization in the sense of like the UN, for example, the United Nations, where you have the participation of all nations that are on the earth, you know, so assumedly, right, so to speak, that are supposed to be together. We're not even talking about that. We're talking about God's people. We're talking about a family. We're talking about people who have come to know Christ and who have identified with Him, have been added to the family of God, and that now they participate in God's family as God's children. And so the closest we can get to it, really, is this idea or concept of a family. And that's what the church is about. It's not about politics. And it's not about control. And it's not about exercising authority in one way or the other, though there's a lot of people who are in the church who really don't understand that, and then there's a lot of leaders in the church and who don't understand that and who want to have control and who want to exercise authority and want to have power, but that's not what it's about. And Jesus doesn't want us to believe that that's what it's about, but the church is a body of people. And it's a body of people that have so identified with Christ as to become part of God's family. So the kingdom then is the church. The church is the kingdom. And these two things go together. Another way to look at this is to turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And Jesus makes this very clear in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And when we read in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, there are some questions that the disciples are asking Jesus about the existence of the temple and some other things. And he answers and says to them about some of these questions. He said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now that's a remarkable statement, because in essence Jesus is explaining what this expression means, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's saying very clearly in this passage, some of you people who are standing there and listening to me are going to be alive when the kingdom comes. And not just be alive in some kind of, God can make them alive later. But notice how he says it, not taste of death. In other words, they're not going to die before the kingdom comes. And so they're going to be standing there and they're going to see the kingdom of God come, and it's going to come with power. And that's the remarkable thing about that verse, is that Jesus is talking about the kingdom coming. He's talking about it coming in the presence of people who are going to be alive when it comes, and it's going to come with power. Now turn back over to Acts chapter 1, if you would, for just a moment. And we want to key on this word power, because Jesus uses the word power again in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive" what? "Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the kingdom of God is going to come with power. That's the first thing. And the power is going to come with the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing. So with the kingdom of God comes power. With the power comes the Holy Spirit. And so let's see when the Holy Spirit comes. So look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the Holy Spirit came. Well, what came with the Holy Spirit? The power came with the Holy Spirit. Well, what did Jesus say the kingdom of God was going to come with? It was going to come with power. And so here you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power, and we can only conclude that this is the day the kingdom of God came as well. And if you'll notice through the rest of the context, Peter then preaches about Jesus, and then he uses the keys to the kingdom to open the doors to the kingdom so that people can come into the kingdom. And this is the first place in the New Testament where we find people being baptized for the remission of their sins. Now look at verses 37 and 38. Now it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And if you look at who the them is, in verse 47, this is the New King James Version, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And so now we have the church here in Acts chapter 2. And so this is the kingdom. This is the coming kingdom. And those who are present in this particular day and time became members of God's kingdom. And so when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, when he began preaching 3 years before this time, he meant that it was coming very soon. He said that very clearly in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, that there are some standing by who are not going to taste of death till the kingdom of God came with power. And sure enough, here the power came, here the Holy Spirit came, here the kingdom came in Acts chapter 2. Now if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul comments upon the fact that he is a participant and that the church, the members of the church at Colossae are participants in God's kingdom. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Notice what it says. He, as he's talking about Jesus in this text, it says, he, that is Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so there it is, right there. Those people were redeemed by Christ. And then they were conveyed into, or they were placed into, God's kingdom. The kingdom of the Son of His love. And that's what we are, that is what we participate in today. The kingdom of God. So if you want to know what the kingdom of God is, just look around you. Because you're it. Isn't that great? I think it's fantastic that Jesus really did preach the coming kingdom. And he really did build his church, which is the kingdom of God. And that we are really participants in that kingdom right now. Now this is a great blessing to be in God's kingdom. Because if you go back and you study the Old Testament, and you think about all the prophecies that talked about the coming kingdom and all the things that were going to happen. The prophecies in Daniel, the prophecies in Isaiah, the prophecies in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And throughout all the minor prophets, they all prophesied about the coming kingdom. And God's people in that day and age, they were like, we are ready for it. We want to see it. They looked at the coming kingdom kind of like we look at heaven today, all right, with great hope and great anticipation. And look, that kingdom came, and they were able to participate in it. And then Jesus promises to us that one day He's coming back for us. And just as He brought that kingdom, and that we are now participating in that kingdom, He is going to bring with Him all the saints and the angels, and He's going to come back again, and we need to be ready for that day. And He's going to take the kingdom then at that time and deliver it up to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us. And so let's be excited about being in the kingdom. This is the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is the fulfillment of God's plan. This is what God wants. And to be part of that, to participate in God's purposes, that's exciting. And that fills me with such, I guess, you know, maybe in a good way, kind of pride, you know, great pride that I get to participate in God's purposes in that way and to really enjoy the blessings that God has prepared for us. And so joy and peace and love, all of those wonderful things, that's what the kingdom's supposed to be about. And as we participate in God's purposes, we can really enjoy being in His kingdom. Do you wish to be part of God's kingdom today? You can be part of the kingdom today by doing the exact same things that those people did in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And God will add you to the church. He'll add you to the kingdom. And you can participate in God's purposes and fulfill your purpose in life to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, because that's what the kingdom's about. Do you need to respond to Him in faith and love tonight? Why not make your requests made known while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?